won't fear the battle. We won't fear the night. We will walk the valley with you by our side. You will go before us. You will lead the way. We have found a refuge only you can save.
Sing with joy now. Our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now. No love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us?
Even when I stumble, even when I fall, even when I turn back, still your love is sure. You will not abandon, you will not forsake. You will cheer me onward with never-ending grace.
Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is the strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Who can stand against us if our God is for us?
For joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Community groups resumed last Sunday evening, but there is still room for you. If you are not yet connected with the Sunday p.m. community group, please see me today to get signed up. Community groups meet every Sunday night at 6 p.m. The Truth Tracker Grand Prix is coming up on Saturday, February 26th from 12 p.m. to 3:30 p.m. This event is open to all children, teens, and adults, and we encourage you to invite your friends or family to participate in both events. If you have any questions, please see Mike Murray or Johnny Martin after the service.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. Once they are dismissed, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connection card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear a message from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. First of all, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for a great day last week. Thank you for all of you that put in effort to plan a nice party for our 10th anniversary. Thank you for the many kind cards and gifts that you brought last week. We're so grateful for that. As I mentioned last week, I would just say again that that's a tribute to your faithfulness as much as it is to Mari and my faithfulness. Thank you for your grace and your patience and your love and support of our ministry for the last 10 years. It's truly been a blessing for us. Just this last week, as I was thinking about long-term ministry and the blessing of being part of a church family in any role for any length of time, received a card from Bob and Sue Warren. Some of you don't know Bob and Sue, but Bob Warren was the pastor here at First Baptist Church for 30 years. That's the longest time of any pastor that's ever served here at First Baptist Church. And they stay very connected with us. In fact, likely they're listening this morning to our service. They watch our services. They watch our students play ball games on the Wixom Christian School Facebook page. They stay very connected with our church. Sue just wrote a quick note I wanted to read you. It says, we're thanking God today for you and all of the priceless years we were privileged to serve our wonderful Lord and Savior with you in Wixom. We gratefully watch the services and all of the school activities on Facebook. Bob is doing about the same. No hospital stays for almost a year. Thank you for your prayers. Love and prayers from us, Pastor and Sue Warren. So I thought that was a sweet card and just a good reminder to keep praying for them and a good reminder for us to stay faithful in ministry. This morning I want to talk about Wixom Christian School for a few minutes. As you know, as you've heard in our meetings, our member meetings, Wixom Christian School is very healthy. And we're grateful that this church has a Christian school that has a reputation and a desire to be intentional about teaching kids to be disciples of Christ. We are not just a place where we can keep kids out of wicked influences of the world. We're not a reform school. We're really a discipleship-oriented ministry of First Baptist Church. And Wixom Christian School is doing great, and we're excited to be able to keep reminding you of that. However, this year, as often happens, we have several positions that are opening up as staff retires or moves. We have several staff that are going to be finished at the end of this school year, and none of them are leaving under any kind of duress. Three are retiring, some are moving, and so we need to replace them. And the reason I want to talk about that with you this morning is that we have kind of a twofold desire. One, we always want to seek to bring in new talent to Wixom Christian School, educated, qualified teachers. But we also know that the best case scenario is to hire from within our own church or church's circle of influence. That's what we would like to do because you are already here. You understand the philosophy of the ministry. You put up with Michigan winters, etc. So when we recruit new students right out of college, sometimes those are big questions. Next Sunday night, Mari and I will be flying down to Greenville, South Carolina to a Christian Educators Recruitment Conference, which we try to go to every year. And we'll be talking to students who are graduating either with their bachelor's or their master's degree from university with the idea of developing relationships with them and recruiting some of them. And we've recruited staff from this conference many times in the past. We're intending to do that again this year. And so I wanted to just make you aware of the need. So Mr. Kitchen, there's a slide there on a separate slideshow called Recruitment. If you could throw that up for us in the playlist. There's a few positions. I just want you to see what they are and pray with us about the Lord meeting the need for these positions. So let me just list them for you. There's a couple elementary teacher positions, first and second grade. That's a combined classroom. Fifth and sixth grade, a combined classroom. And then preschool, a four-year-old classroom lead teacher. And then K-12 PE / athletic director. Those are all open positions. We know that the Lord will supply. He always does. But we'd love to talk to you if you have any interest in that. So we're excited for the possibility, and we just need your help. Now, again, I would just tell you about the time frame. Next Sunday night, we fly out to recruit. So if you have a thought, an interest, something that you would like to talk with me about, this would be the week to do it before I get too deeply into a conversation down in South Carolina with somebody. So there are on the, I think they're back on the Welcome Center. That's where they're supposed to be, some Wixom Christian School employment applications. And so if you would grab one of those today or have a conversation with me or one of the leadership team guys, hey, I'm interested, or I have a friend who's interested, and you could let us know. We would really appreciate that today. Thank you for that. I also want to mention that community groups, as they continue tonight, one of the community groups is not meeting. Bradley Tice, not feeling well, so he is not going to have his community group tonight. And so if you were planning to go there, or if you were thinking about going to Bradley's, we encourage you to join another community group. But we would just ask that you do this. Let one of the leaders know if you're planning to go. So I don't know how many of the leaders are here in the room today, but if you are, would you raise your hand? Raise your hand. Okay, so Johnny Martin back here in the corner, keep your hand up. Eric Jacobs back at the back of this section. Myself, who am I missing? Nick Lovegrove at the Huttons. So I think those four, if you would like to go to a community group tonight and you would maybe have gone to Bradley's, please see one of us. We want to welcome you to our group, but please let us know if you're coming tonight. We often talk about discipleship here at First Baptist Church. Obviously, the definition of discipleship is following Jesus. So all believers are biblically disciples. But we like to take it a step further and say that we want to create a culture in which we're one-on-one promoting Jesus in each other's lives. So you hear us talk a little bit about discipleship. We're right in the middle of Discipleship 101 Sunday School. If you have questions about discipleship and you're not in our Sunday school class right now, the next time it rolls around, you should come, because we're getting to the biblical foundation as well as the practical outgrowth of discipleship here. It's such an important part of spiritual health. Really excited for you to watch a video after I pray this morning about discipleship and what God's doing in the lives of men and women right here in our church body. But let's pray as we begin our service, and then we'll watch that. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your blessing upon this ministry. We thank you for your blessing upon Wixom Christian School. We ask that you would provide for its future, that it might be healthy and strong and intentionally Christian for decades to come. Lord, we thank you for our community groups, and we ask your blessing upon the meetings that happen tonight. We pray that you'd help us to take your word seriously, to study it together, to promote Jesus to one another, to live out scriptural truth in a practical way. Thank you for our groups and our leaders that are helping us with that. We pray that you would bless us tonight as we gather for community groups. Lord, we also thank you for setting an example in Scripture of what it means to follow you. Lord, you had disciples, your apostles had disciples that were following them as they followed you. Lord, you've shown us this example in Scripture. We pray that you'd help us as a church to be faithful to follow it. Thank you for encouraging us with stories of victory that is happening in people's lives because of discipleship. We pray that you'd help us today as we watch this video and think on this responsibility we have as a church, and help us as we worship, and help us as we go to your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, my name is Jeremy.
I'm Adam.
And this is our discipleship story. We try to meet at least once a week, once every couple of weeks. And we usually come here to the church if it's just Adam and I, or we'll go over to their house or our house and we'll meet as a family, let the kids play, and we'll go through some of the material together.
We first started off going through the exchange study, which was great, and then we really started to dive deeper, more into some of my current situation, what my current knowledge was or understanding of everything. And maybe diving deeper into some of my personal or mental roadblocks that I had. But it can also be just everyday things that are going on in our life, both good and bad. Or even just an extension of what the message was that week on Sunday as an extension of the service.
I remember early on, we knew Michelle and Adam a little bit just through they'd been coming to church. We'd seen them. Michelle worked in the Christian school. And the Lord kind of had already been working on my heart and Angela's heart about trying to reach out to them and encourage them. Because we knew their family, their kids interact with our kids. And so it was just kind of easy, but we let little things get in the way, just busy schedule and ministry and stuff. And we kind of put it on hold for a while. And then, lo and behold, a few weeks later, Michelle comes up to me and says, "Hey, Adam wants to meet with us. He wants to talk about some Bible truths, and he wants to get some answers." And to me, it was exciting, but also challenging, because you know I could have jumped into that weeks earlier, but I'm just so thankful that as Adam felt the Holy Spirit's leading to want to pursue truth, he came, had a conversation with us, we started meeting together, And it's just been such a huge encouragement to see how the Lord continuously works on things. Even if we're not quick to act on it right then, He still works things out and puts things together.
What it really means to be saved. That was a huge turning point for me and a huge milestone through one of our meetings that we had a few weeks ago. And I've always been a believer. I grew up in a religious background, but I didn't really understand or knew that I could or was qualified to accept Jesus as my Savior. So I knew that that was the goal that I had to work towards, but I had never felt really qualified. And then through discipleship with Jeremy and going through that and working that out through a few meetings, really helped me understand that you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know everything. And when I learned that and really accepted that it's okay that I don't know everything, that's when, like I explained it to you, that huge weight was lifted off my shoulders, and now I can really start this journey of continuing to grow my faith and to learn more and to be able to use that not only to grow my faith and grow my relationship with God, but also to help others around me. So that was what was the biggest thing for me that I've learned. It really holds you accountable to some extent, and it makes it more of a lifestyle, and it's something I think about every day now. I'm constantly thinking about it. I know we have our discipleship meetings, which really helps, or we're always staying in touch throughout the week. So for me, it's just been a huge lifestyle change and just a change of my mindset on what it means.
And I love it how we'll have a discipleship meeting and we'll talk about a specific topic or something that we're working on and growing in as husbands and as fathers. And the Lord will just kind of give me something specific through His Word that just totally reiterates what we've been talking about, you know, and it's in His Word. And I'll just shoot it to Adam. And I was like, man, this, like what I was trying to say last night, I was totally butchering it. Here's what I should have said, you know, and it's God telling us specifically about this specific truth about how we should be challenged.
Everyone has the opportunity to benefit from it. I'm hoping that's why I was saying earlier, I hope that you get as much out of it as I do, because I feel like a lot of it's been me benefiting from it. I feel like I'm taking a lot more than I'm giving. But I think everyone on different levels will benefit. And even if it's not just for you, you have the opportunity, I think, to help others. And I've already started considering how can I maybe start a discipleship with someone else, even though I might not have all the knowledge or the background, but we can find the answers together. And I think you also get, that's another benefit you get from starting a discipleship relationship, is being able to help someone else.
People coming together with a common goal of saying, we are sinners, we fail, but we just want to pursue after Jesus. And if you will just commit to that, you're going to find that it makes life more interesting, more enjoyable, because you're partnering with somebody else and saying, let's pursue Jesus Christ together. Isn't it a blessing to hear that, and not just because I was on the video, but amazing testimonies of that God's working in people's lives, and it's not because if it's a specific person, it's because they're both pursuing after Jesus. And that's what happens when you pursue after Jesus. You find some amazing things are happening, life-changing things, not because, again, of who it is or who's preaching on Sunday or anything like that, but because you're studying Scripture. And truth is the common factor that's really changing people's lives. It's all about Jesus. And that's what really makes it worth it. Let's stand together and let's sing about our wonderful, merciful Savior as we continue to worship Him through truth.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend, who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit, we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the ways. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully mouthing your own, here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh,
above. But I want to remind us in a passage of Scripture, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. One I'm sure you're familiar with. Very familiar with 16. It emphasizes the fact that we can come boldly before God's throne of grace. And it's there for a reason. It's so that we can have mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's a wonderful truth. But it says, let us therefore. And so, you go back a verse prior, and it emphasizes it's available because we don't have a high priest who is not burdened with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he's not there and saying, I don't really care. I don't really care what they're going through. He cares deeply, in so much. Verse 16, we have the opportunity to come boldly before his throne as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Boldly before his throne, so that we can find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. What a wonderful truth to focus on as we sing this song this morning, before the throne of God above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who rather soul is burning.
with himself I cannot die.
One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Great singing this morning. You can be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Sam. I sing the mighty power of God. What a great theme to think on as we come to the Word. This morning, you know that Paul said that the power of God was demonstrated in the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God. It is the power of God to them that believe. The gospel, the biggest truth of Scripture, the truth that everyone needs to hear and everyone needs to receive for themselves. We've been in the little epistle of Jude for the last couple of months. And Jude has one thing on his mind as he writes this letter to believers of all places and all times. He says, you must fight for truth. You must hold on to truth. It is where the power is at. And Jesus said this, I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It is the truth of the gospel that all men and women everywhere and at all times need to hear and receive. But it is also the truth of the gospel that so easily slips through the fingers of the church. And Jude is arguing that every believer must contend for the faith, because we have a tendency to slip away from God's truth and start to make more of our truth than we should. This is called apostasy. That's not a Bible word. That is kind of a derivative of a Bible concept. And that is those who know the truth, but walk away from the truth while maintaining at the same time a form of religion. It's a very dangerous form of error because it looks good. It's the form of error that Jesus dealt with in the Gospels with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They looked good and they had the respect of the people. They just didn't have the respect of God. So Jude, I will remind you, shows up nearly at the end of Scripture. And there's a reason for that, because the last book of Scripture, Revelation, tells us about the end, the final chapter. Jude comes right before that. And what Jude says is right before the end, you're going to see this massive departure away from truth. And so we're not at the end yet, but we're almost there. We're on the last exit ramp. We're about to reach the final destination. And Jude says more than ever, you need to hold on to the roadmap. You need to anchor yourself to truth. It's time to clean up our lives and get ready to arrive at the final destination. We've been learning how to identify these people that walk away from truth, the apostates. Last week, we were in verses 14 through 16, where we were reminded of this one big truth, and that is this: the Lord is coming to judge ungodliness. He's coming to judge ungodliness. And so make sure you're saved. You can still escape that judgment. Jesus paid the price for your sin on the cross. But you, as we heard this morning on the video, you have to receive that for yourself. Just knowing it isn't enough. Receiving it, that gift of salvation by God's grace for yourself, is absolutely necessary. Are you saved? And if you're saved, are you living a holy life? Peter says, look, if we realize God's coming back and he's coming back to judge, what manner of men ought we to be? In other words, it's time to make sure that we're ready to meet our Savior. Thirdly, that we should include God in everything. This idea of being ungodly means they just forgot God. They were just living life, living okay lives, but not including God. Don't be godless. Don't be ungodly. Include God in everything. And then lastly, don't tolerate apostate attitudes. And by the way, if you've been paying attention, you know that this has come up in every sermon since the beginning of January. There are apostate attitudes that we must be careful to avoid. Now in verse 17, there is a shift in this letter from the description of the apostates to instructions for the church. And this is where we find ourselves this morning. We're switching from defense, so to speak, and now we're going on offense. What is the church supposed to do in order to survive apostasy? Verse number 17 says, but beloved, believers, church, what are we supposed to do? This is for us. Let's read a few verses together this morning. In fact, let's just back up for sake of context and go to verse number 14, where it says this: and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these apostates, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great, swelling words, having men's persons in admonition because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Lord, would you please help us as we come to your word to understand it correctly? Help us to receive it with gladness. Help us to apply it personally. So easy for us to apply this for someone else. Would you help us to apply it personally today and to be honest with your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you're aware, there's a big football game happening tonight. Did you know that? So I'm wondering, just a quick poll this morning as we get started, how many of you want the Rams to win because they have Matt Stafford? Anybody? All right. How many want the Bengals to win because the Rams have Matt Stafford? You know what I'm saying? You're a little bit angry at him? Okay. Just checking. I don't know how many of you are football fans or how many of you played football in junior high or high school. I played a little bit of football. I know it's surprising. I spent some time, several years, in the playground league at my school. I think I was a pretty good star. And then a little bit later on in high school, I played on the camp team. Our church youth group had a camp team. This is actually a photo of yours truly. Now, I know some of you saw a lot of photos last week, and you're probably tired of Brad Steele photos. But I thought one more was due. This is, I'm not sure where this is at. It looks like Iowa with a broken goalpost in the back and a cattle gate in the distance there. But I remembered this differently. I was looking through some photo albums. I was feeling a bit nostalgic after our celebration last week. So I was looking through some old photo albums. And I remember this a little bit differently, you know. I thought when it happened, when this was going on, I thought it was more like Odell Beckham Jr. You know what I'm saying? Like, I felt like I was a little more chiseled. I looked a little more athletic. I thought that the catch was probably a little bit better. I don't remember the hair like that or the ill-fitting sweatpants. There's no cheerleaders. There's no fans. Nothing. Sometimes we have to go back and review what actually happened. Are you with me? In fact, those that study the witnesses of crimes are often surprised that those who witness something happening and give testimony of that in court, they remember it quite differently, and they're convinced they remembered it correctly. Until the street corner camera plays the video and they say, oh, I don't remember that. Sometimes we need to actually review the tapes. Are you with me? Now, sometimes we need to do the same thing in our Christian lives. Review the tapes. Go back and look at what actually is said in Scripture. I'll give you a quick example. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they would say something like, you know, I mean, where the Bible says God helps those that help themselves, you know, and stuff like that? The Bible doesn't say God helps those who help themselves. Now, you might be able to back that up with some scriptural principles, but that's not a quote from Scripture. Or I heard somebody give this quote, with great power comes great responsibility. And other things like that in the Bible. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Spider-Man said it. I think Voltaire was the first one to say it, right? But it's just not in the Bible. And sometimes we need to say, okay, wait a minute. What does the Bible actually say? I mean, have you ever been surprised by Scripture and you're like, oh, like, why have I always thought that? But it's not in the Bible? Or maybe there's something in the Bible I had just totally missed? I mean, this is why we need scriptural truth reviewed for us. I was just telling Holden as we were working on a game plan for the messages for this year that I've just completed one time through the New Testament for me preaching, either on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, or Sunday school, teaching through Scripture. And so now it's time to go back and find more truth there. But we need to be reminded of the old truths, don't we? I mean, every teacher knows this is true. You have to review, right? Just by nature of our human brains, we have to have truth reviewed for us. In fact, Scripture talks about this concept in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Have you ever thought that during a message when the word of God was being preached? You thought, we know this. I mean, like, we got a master's degree in this, Brad. Maybe after 2 months of hearing preaching on apostasy, we're like, okay, we got it. They're around. We got to identify them. We got to stay away from them. We heard you the first time and the second and the 12th. We've heard it. But here's what Peter says. You know it, but you need to hear it so that you would be established in it. Like, you'd be rock solid on the truth. Yea, I think it's fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. In other words, I'm not going to stop, Peter says. I'm just going to keep telling you the same truth over and over and over again until we get established in them. Knowing that shortly I should put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So this is my interpretation of this scripture for our church decades after this message this morning, I'm hoping that we will say, I am going to hold on to truth. I'm going to identify apostasy in my own heart and in the hearts of others around me, that First Baptist Church of Wixom would be true to the gospel and the big T truths of Scripture for decades to come. Not just for today, but for decades. This is why we must be reminded. So Jude is telling us to remember the admonitions of Scripture, to actually call them up to memory. Remember the admonitions of Scripture. Verse 17, but beloved, here's the first thing you must do to avoid apostasy. Remember. You must remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember. So we might ask the question, okay, so what is he talking about here? Like, who are the apostles and where did they remind us of this? Well, he says specifically that they spoke these words. So maybe he's talking about messages that were preached by the apostles about apostasy. Maybe he's talking about the gospels where Matthew and John, who were apostles, wrote the words of Jesus who talked about apostasy. Maybe he's talking about Paul and Peter, who wrote some of their books before Jude did, where they described apostasy. But what's amazing about this to me is how curious this subject is. It's curious because the church, when Jude wrote this, was in its infancy. I mean, it was rolling. The church was great. I mean, people were happy. People were being saved every day. They were baptizing them just as fast as they could. They were bringing them into the church. There was love and there was unity and there was these incredibly powerful prayer meetings. And the apostles were still doing miracles. And it was like mind-blowing to be part of the first century church. But Jesus and John and Peter and James and Jude, all of them say, watch out, church. Even now, in its infancy, there are people in the church who are there for themselves. And they will tear apart the church by promoting their truth over God's truth. Watch out. Be careful. Remember. So let me just give you a couple of these. These are from Peter and Paul, written probably before Jude wrote. A couple of warnings about apostates, and you've seen these before, but let me just give them to you really quickly. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people of Israel in the Old Testament, even as there shall be false prophets, false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. They're in the church. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, the second epistle, Peter says, I write now unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some right now that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, Paul says to Timothy, withdraw yourself. Watch out for error. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. That means don't talk with anybody about stuff that doesn't matter. and oppositions of science follow you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, Paul says to Timothy, withdraw yourself. Watch out for error. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. That means don't talk with anybody about stuff that doesn't matter. And oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he describes the apostates. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The apostles are telling us something that's going to happen and is happening in the church, and that is that we get tired of truth. We get tired of it. We're like students sitting in 10th grade English class thinking, I think I heard this before in 5th grade and 6th grade. And 7th grade. And 8th grade. And by that time, they're asleep with their head on the desk, right? This is the way believers are. We've heard that. We're aware of it. And yet, Jude says, remember it. Call it up. Remember the admonitions. Secondly, what do we do to avoid apostasy? You got to recognize the adversary. Recognize the adversary, the enemy. What does apostasy look like? And Jude has been going through systematically teaching us what apostasy looks like. In just a second, I'm going to review with you what he has told us in this book. But here's what I want you to think about before we do that. It's easy to think, well, I don't know anybody who claims to be a Christian who has all of the characteristics of an apostate. I don't know anybody like that. Like, if we knew them, we'd already send them packing, right? I don't know anybody who sits in this room and worships together on Sunday morning who has all of these characteristics. I don't think that's Jude's point. I think the point is this. Watch carefully yourself first, probably your leaders second, because they get the opportunity to teach, and then everybody else third. Watch carefully for any of these attitudes, any of them. We don't want any of these things to creep into the church. Let me just remind you of what he tells us the apostates look like. They're ungodly. That one came up last week, right? They just live life without God. Here is ungodliness, okay? Just in case you think maybe it's not you. Here is ungodliness. I wake up in the morning. I kiss my wife. I go to work. I'm a good employee. I come home. I sit down at the table. One of the kids reminds me, hey, Dad, don't you think we should pray? Oh, yeah. Lord, thanks for the food. I go back to my computer. I answer a couple emails. I watch the news. And I go home. And there's no God. There's no God. But there's a lot of Christians where God enters their life for a brief time on Sunday mornings. It's my God time. Like one of my friends that I'm trying to witness to. He said, I watched you for a few minutes on Facebook this last Sunday morning. Got my dose of God. I'm good. That's how a lot of Christians feel. But that is ungodly. Here's what Jude is describing. People going through life without God. There's just no recognition of God, no acknowledgement of God. They're just doing life without God. This is an apostate attitude. Apostates abuse grace. Abuse grace. What is that? Abusing grace means I sin and I'm okay with it because Jesus paid for it. Thank you, Jesus. Now I can live any way I want. Paul said, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer to that question? God forbid. God forbid. How are we that are justified by grace bound to sin? How is that even possible, Paul says. Thirdly, they're proud. They make themselves Lord. They're unsubmissive to God's truth. They disrespect God's plan. They disrespect God's power. They disrespect God's purity. They think they're above truth. Make their own truth. They're fine with a little bit of immorality. A little bit's okay. They're arrogant and presumptuous and irreverent and insolent. They want to worship their way. They want to advance their agenda. They want to bring others to their point of view, not Jesus' point of view. They boast religiosity, but there's really not much behind it. They're dead and fruitless. It's all about their own drama, not truth. They're a flash in the pan. They're not real. They grumble against God's truth and find minor faults as an excuse to justify their thinking. They're politically manipulative, and Jude says God is coming to judge them. Now here's just a couple more thoughts that Jude gives us. They're mockers. They walk after their own ungodly lusts. They separate themselves and they have not the Spirit. Let's look at these briefly this morning. Number one, they're mockers. Mockers. They stay in church. They stay around believers. But internally, or maybe sometimes accidentally, whoops, externally, they mock the truth of Scripture. Their attitude is kind of like, I don't know if that's true. They're mockers. They kind of have this attitude of the skeptic. The attitude of the skeptic is that everybody else is just a little bit dumb. Like, I pretty much understand truth. And everybody else is a little bit underneath me. That's what a skeptic does. Fans do this sometimes, right? I don't know if one of the teams playing tonight is your team. But if you really feel passionately about your team, a lot of times you feel like everybody else on the other team is just kind of dumb. Like, how could you go for them? They're terrible. How could you go for them? They have weird colors. Their jerseys are dumb. However you qualify teams, I don't know. They stole a player from us. How could you go for them, right? And we start to think, because I own this truth, that everything else is inferior. This is what a mocker does. Peter described this in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he said this, knowing this, first of all, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, mockers, walking after their own lusts and desires. What do I want? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Here's their attitude. Jesus is coming back soon? I don't think so. I don't think he's coming back. Everybody just relax. The teacher's not going to be back in the classroom for a while. You can just enjoy yourself. He's not really coming back to judge wickedness. That message last week was a little harsh. Come on. He's not really coming back to do that. I won't have to give an account for my choices. And the mockers mock the big T truths of Scripture. Number two, they're lustful, which means they're using the church, they're using the Bible for their own agenda. They manipulate God's work and His Word to promote their agenda. There's a lot of preachers who do this, right? So we want to get something done. Let's say we have a big event coming up and we need some volunteers. So I'm going to find somewhere in Scripture where it says volunteer for VBS. Hold on a second. It's in here somewhere. I think it's in the Old Testament. Yeah, it doesn't say VBS, but I think I can make this passage say what I need it to say. Right? That's what a lustful person does. A lustful person says, I'm going to use this to say what I want it to say. I'm going to use this environment to promote the agenda I want to promote. They often preach prosperity, not purity. They preach happiness, not holiness. Jesus actually described this in Luke chapter 11, where he's talking to the Pharisees, and he said, you have all these little rules. They're kind of ridiculous. Do you even remember the big rule of the Old Testament? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You don't love God. You love your rules. You love your religion. In fact, I'll tell you what you love. Verse number 43, you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the market. Here's what the Pharisees wanted out of religion. They wanted people to say, Hail, Rabbi, Holy One. God bless you. Thank you for setting yourself up as an example for us lowly sinners. This is what the Pharisees wanted. This is what they loved. And yet Jesus said, you might have forgot, the Old Testament says love God. That's all you're supposed to do. Love God and love others. And everything hangs from those two commandments. The Pharisees wanted respect. They wanted control. They wanted prestige. They were not interested in advancing the cause of Jesus. In fact, they wanted exactly the opposite. They wanted Jesus to move the other way, to lose yardage, not to gain in his kingdom. They were religiously active, yes, but not truly holy. Thirdly, they separate themselves. They separate themselves. This is the idea of being divisive, but a very specific way of being divisive. They divide the church by separating the elites from the commoners. They divide the church by separating the know-its from the don't-know-its. They separate themselves apart as the ones who are superior to their own ideas and their own truth. The arrogance is a big part of religiosity. It's a big part. In fact, in John chapter 7, there's this really interesting passage where Jesus describes this again in the religious Pharisees. Let me just read it to you. It's a long passage, a few verses are on the screen, but here's what it says. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, Jesus is the prophet. So the crowd is accepting what Jesus has to say, and the religious leaders are getting a little panicky, right? Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, can Christ come from Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? They didn't know that Jesus was born there. So there was a division among the people. A division. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought us Jesus? The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. Have you heard him preach? Pharisees, have you heard this guy? We're not going to arrest him. Verse number 47. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived, you commoner? You non-thinking, non-intellectual person? Are you deceived?
Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? I think not, is what they were saying. We don't believe. Why would you believe? This people who knoweth not the law are cursed, what the Pharisees said. You don't even know the Old Testament. If you did, you'd be a Pharisee like us. We know the Old Testament. We're the Pharisees. We are the elite. You should be thinking like us, not us thinking like you. We're not going to come over to your way of thinking. This is what the Pharisees were saying. They were elite, and it was causing a division in the people. The Pharisees set up their own standards, their own rules. In fact, the very name Pharisee means the set apart ones or the separate ones. They set themselves up as the intellectuals, the enlightened ones. They were like Diotrephes that Paul described as loving to have the preeminence. We sometimes do this in church, by the way. You got to be really careful about advancing any cause other than Jesus. What makes people sometimes feel like they're elite in church? I mentioned one this morning. Okay, I'll pick on those that have been faithful long term here. Oh, you don't know Pastor Warren? I know Pastor Warren. So there's the people that have been faithful here a long time, and then there's all you other people, you newbies, right? That's a way of thinking. Or maybe those that remember some other pastor, or maybe
We have a group that says, we think this is the right way for the church, and a group that says, we think this is the right way. Or a group that is pro-Wixom Christian School, and a group that uses other forms of education. COVID has actually really done this to the, made this evident in the church. It hasn't done it to us, it's made it really evident. Because it's given us all kinds of things to divide over. And if you watch the news, they just make this issue bigger and bigger and bigger and encourage you to divide over it. Masking and non-masking, vaccines and no vaccines, Republicans or Democrats. Can I just say again that anything that you promote other than Jesus is an apostate attitude. Promote Jesus. That doesn't mean I can't talk about current events. It just means I am not here in this place to promote my thinking. That is not what we're about. Don't, this is going to sound harsh, but don't dare use this place as a platform for your position. You don't have that right. I don't have that right. If I stop you in the hallway and say, hey, I want to talk a little bit about my position on vaccines, you should say, I can't talk about it here. We don't have that right. Now, we can talk about vaccines, and if you and I want to have a conversation as friends about what's the best thing for us to do for our families, then great, we can do that. But this place is not here for me to advance my opinion on anything. This place exists for me to advance Jesus in you. That's it, Jesus. And His truth, the big T truths of Scripture, this is so easy for us to do and to cross the line. And you know why we cross the line? Because I know something you don't know. I listen to some dude you don't listen to, apparently. I've read something you haven't read. My doctor's told me something you don't know. What is that? It's Pharisaical elitism. It is separating ourselves. May it never happen at First Baptist Church. You and I should not accept it. We should promote Jesus in one another and Jesus only. And by the way, I was telling the staff guys this morning, as I was thinking through that this last week, I was convicted myself about at times thinking about and advancing and promoting agendas other than Jesus. But to be so careful. It doesn't mean we can't talk about other things, but the whole point is the gospel and discipleship. How do we accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish? Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Here's what Paul's saying, and remember, this is the context of living in the Spirit, which we're going to talk about in just a second. But if you poke another believer, that's what that word provoke means. You poke them towards anything but Jesus, you're desiring vain glory. You're setting yourself up as elite. This is an apostate attitude. And I'll tell you, it's one of the ones that we are most vulnerable to. How do you recognize the enemy of apostasy? Well, they mock big T truth. They're selfish. They're elitist. But here's the big one, and I promise you we'll be fast. They're sensual, he says, not having the Spirit. In other words, they live in the flesh. They're not living in the Spirit. They're living in the flesh. There's no Holy Spirit control. There's no power. Ironically, they set themselves up as spiritually elite and parade themselves as spiritually elite and parade their ideas as spiritually elite. And they claim to speak for God, but they don't have the Spirit. They don't have power. But this is really confusing for the church because sometimes we see people in positions of leadership and we think that position makes them close to God. And I'll just tell you, it doesn't. Maybe 2.5 feet closer, that's it. But someone's position in the church doesn't make them any spiritually closer to God. It's their yieldedness and their filling with the Holy Spirit that does this. You might see them on TV, or you might see them as in influential positions on boards or committees or whatever. People may even brag to know them. I heard this week. I was talking with somebody and they referenced somebody and they actually did like the hushed, reverent tone when they said their name. Like, we you know we're talking about another dude, right? I mean, it's just a, he's not Dr. So-and-so. He's just another guy who's trying to follow Jesus. And I'm grateful for his leadership and I'm grateful for the influence he's had, but we should not set them up. It's about Jesus. Oftentimes, people in leadership positions are just empty frauds. They just got to that position. There's no Holy Spirit. Watch out for those who do not walk in the Spirit. Can I just give you a really quick? I'm going to give you a survey of the book of Acts in 2 minutes. Are you ready? Hold on to your seat. In the book of Acts, some have said should be called the Acts of the Apostles. But I actually think it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit that is probably the better title for it, because throughout the book, you see the Holy Spirit doing all kinds of amazing things. It's incredible. But there's four things that happen whenever the Holy Spirit shows up in Acts. Four things that happen. I'm going to give them to you really quick. And we're using these to understand, how do I know if somebody has the Spirit? How do I know if I have the Spirit? Here it is. Number one, when the Spirit is there, people get saved. This is what happens. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 through 41, it's the story of this time when Peter preached and 3,000 people came to the Lord. How did it start? Well, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit shows up, people get saved. And by the way, this isn't cherry picking one passage. There are several passages throughout Acts where the Holy Spirit shows up, people get saved. So here's the question. Are people around you getting saved? Are you saved? Are people being saved in the church? When the Holy Spirit shows up, people get saved. Number two, when the Holy Spirit shows up, people get right. People get right. All throughout the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, Stephen speaks with wisdom. How? From the Holy Spirit. Barnabas is full of goodness and faith. How? The Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, the disciples are filled with joy. How? The Holy Spirit. All of these circumstances highlight the work of the Holy Spirit. It shouldn't surprise us. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You can be as loving as you want. There's no law against it. You can be as happy as you want. No law against it. You can have as much peace as you want. There's no law against it. When the Holy Spirit shows up, people get right. Thirdly, when the Holy Spirit shows up, people get busy. Well, this is convicting. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, what? Witnesses. People get busy advancing Jesus and his kingdom. And fourthly, people get together. Did you know that's a fruit of the Spirit in Acts? People get together. Acts 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit brings us together. He unifies us. It's like a spiritual hug. Like we're all together in one huddle, one team, because we're following one Spirit. Enemies become associates. Acquaintances become friends. Friends become family. So how do you recognize the enemy of apostasy? Just ask these questions of yourself and ask these questions of your church. Are people getting saved? Are people getting right? Are people getting busy? Are people getting together? These are signs of the Holy Spirit. If you look at a life and you don't see this fruit of the Spirit, you probably have an apostate. Is he working? And are we responding? May God protect First Baptist Church of Wixom from apostasy and help us survive this last exit right before the end. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us of your truth. Thank you for your goodness and your grace shown to us in Jesus on the cross. Lord, you demonstrated your love toward us, and that while we were completely undeserving sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, you've told us in your word that if we believe in our heart that he was Lord and died on the cross and you rose him from the dead, and then we confess with our mouth these truths, that we will be saved. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, would you please convince us of Christ this morning? Help us as a church to do our job in surviving apostasy and recognizing this and holding one another accountable and staying pure as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close today, we're going to introduce a song as a worship team. Have you guys listened to it? And then join us on that next verse. Listen as we sing.
There is no song we can sing to honor the weight of your glory. There are no words we can speak to capture the depth of your beauty. Jesus, there's no one like you. Jesus, we love you. Ever adore you, there's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you, Lord.
Stand and join us as we sing that verse together. Jesus, there's no one like you.
There is no song we can sing. Honor the weight of your glory. There are no words we could speak to capture the depth of your beauty. Jesus, there's no one like you. Jesus, we love you. Ever adore you. There's no Jesus, we love you, ever adore you, Lord. There is no sinner beyond the infinite stretch of your mercy. How can we thank you enough for how you have loved us completely? Jesus, there's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you.
Beat that chorus.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that